Okay, we left off last week in chapter 4. We had left the earth. The letters were written to the churches, the seven churches of Asia. And basically those letters were written to try to correct some of the wrong that was going on in the church, to try to get those people to kind of straighten up and fly right, so to speak. And then we shifted our attention to the throne scene in heaven, with God sitting on his throne, with the emerald rainbow around him, the lightning and the thunder and all those things reminiscent of Mount Sinai when he gave the law. And then there were the 24 elders seated around the throne that when the worship broke out, they cast down their crowns, giving their homage to God as being the sovereign. And we didn't get to say much about these four creatures. We'll just mention them briefly here as before we get into chapter 5. These four creatures were four different kinds. There was one who had the face of a lion, one who had the face of an ox, one who had the face of a man, and one who had the face of an eagle. And they had six wings, and they were full of eyes. Okay. Now, I'm just going to ask you, can you possibly conceive in your mind what these might represent, these four creatures? Okay, they're powerful. In fact, we're going to talk about Christ in a minute, being from the lion from the tribe of Judah. Okay, but we have a lion. A lion is a wild animal, right? So we're seeing the wild side of God's creation, so to speak. We get to an ox. Okay, an ox is really a domesticated animal. Okay, all right. Then we get to man. Okay, God's creation. And then the eagle, that's the birds of the air. Well, I think what we're trying to say here is because these four creatures, they join in with the 24 elders that they worship. We're seeing all of God's creation, okay, worshiping God here. Now, these are a little bit different in the fact that they have eyes all over their body. And these are reminiscent of a vision that Ezekiel saw over in Ezekiel chapter 1, where he saw similar beasts. They only had four wings. I don't know the difference of the significance of four and five. But they were very similar. And these beasts are referred to as the cherubim. Okay, and anywhere you see the cherubim, we see that they are agents of God. They're ones who enforce God's will, so to speak. Remember at the Garden of Eden when the Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden? Who was placed at the entry? It was a cherubim with a flaming sword, okay, to keep them out again. So they're the creatures that do God's will, all right? So we have a couple of representations. If they are the cherubim, which we think they are, they're God's agents, but they represent all of his creation also. So we get the idea that when these 24 elders fall down, all God's creation joins in giving them praise. Okay?
What's the significance of the eyes?
All seeing, all knowing. Anytime you see that, and we'll see that again here in a little while, anytime you see it with lots of eyes, or we talk about the seven spirits, the eyes of the seven spirits, they're all knowing and all seeing. Okay, but that's just, it's hard for me to picture something like they're describing here, but we have to look at the symbolism rather than what they physically would look like. And so all eyes would signify all seeing. Okay, all right. Now we're going to lead right into the aspect that we didn't cover last week, because we saw that we saw God on his throne in his glory. And before the throne of God was what? Well, no, before the sea of glass, the other being there. It was the seven eyes, okay, the spirit. Okay, so we saw God and we saw the spirit. He calls it, I forget how it's worded there, but the flaming seven spirits. So we've seen this before and we'll see it again today. Anytime we see that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. So we talked about God and the Holy Spirit last week. Who's missing from the Godhead now? We've got God, we've got the Holy Spirit, the Son, we've got Christ. So we're going to pick him up now. So that's why I say this whole throne scene is chapter 4 and chapter 5, and actually chapter 6 too. But we get all the players in chapter 4 and chapter 5. Okay. So let's take a look at what Revelation has to say here, chapter 5. Let's go over and just read it. It's only about 16, 17 verses. Let me get over there again. Okay, chapter 5. And we're going to see some other things happen here that are Very, very important to us. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll within, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits." That's the seven spirits I was talking about earlier that we saw, and the same with God there. Okay. "And with seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voice of the mighty many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might and, forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped him." Okay, so you see the scene of what we're looking at here. John is standing over, looking through this door to heaven, okay, and he sees this mighty throne scene, sees God in his majesty sitting on his throne, okay. Now remember what we're seeing here. We got a man down on the throne in Rome saying, "I'm a God, you worship me," okay. And if they weren't worshiping him, then they were being persecuted to the point where they were almost being forced to have to worship him in order to really survive on the earth. And now we've got a God up here in heaven that John's allowed to see. And basically, they're saying, "That guy's not a king. This is a king, you know, in his might and his majesty." And so John is going to write these things and send them to the churches so that they can be encouraged, you know, in this time of persecution, that that guy sitting on the throne in Rome is he might be a bully, you know, but he's not a God. This is God, a merciful God. And so now what we're going to see here is we're going to see this lamb come on the scene here, because we're going to see this scroll, okay, and this scroll, and by the way, there's a word for that. I wrote it down, so I wanted to dazzle you with my phraseology here. An epistograph, okay. And I looked that up. I said, "What in the world is an epistograph?" I looked in the dictionary, and it's not in there. It wasn't in mine. But it's basically something that's written on the front and the back. It's a full scroll. So I was thinking about this now, and I said, "Now, what would be the function of this scroll being written on the front and the back? Normally, a scroll was just written on one side, but this one's written on the front and back. Do you see anything that might be applicable here? Anything that you might think about?" Complete. This it basically what it's containing here. It's containing all of God's will for what's going to happen. Remember, John was told, "You come up here, and I'm going to show you what's going to take place." All right. Now we're going to see. We're not bound by time here. Now keep this in mind here, because what we're going to see here is we're going to see Jesus showing up as a lamb crucified. Okay. And God's going to give. He came from the throne area. Okay. And God's going to hand over him this scroll. And what's contained in this scroll was what's going to transpire in the future. So this could have been all the way back from the time of the resurrection. Okay, well, that's about what we're looking for, because that's when these things really started to unfold. Right? You still got this guy sitting on the throne down there in Rome, but he's going to be in for a shock here, because He's going to find out that he's not who he thinks he is. And so you've got this scroll, and we've got God's will contained in this scroll. Now remember, we're talking symbolically here. This is not, some people say, you know, that scroll was just symbols and things written in there. Some people say, no, it was writing. It doesn't matter what was. It's just, this is God's will for mankind. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen to Rome. It's going to happen to the disobedient people in the world. It's going to happen to members of the church. Okay, we'll read about them here in just a minute. And so we're ready for these things to start transpiring. Let me get back over here again. I closed it up. I shouldn't have. That's a good question. All right. And why seven seals? Okay. What is the purpose of a seal? Okay, it signifies authenticity. Okay, you think of anything else? Okay, it's unopened. Okay, ownership, importance. When I was going to college, we used to get these trucks come in all the time, and I guess they still do that. But when they would leave one store, which I was working in a discount store at that time, the manager of that store, he would cut that seal on the back of that truck, and he would get his stuff off there. Then he would reseal that truck, and then it would show up at the next store. You know, they would verify by breaking that seal, you know, that everything in there was right. That I get that kind of idea when I think about a seal. Those things that were in there were for somebody who's authorized to open that seal and to use those things. There were some contents in this scroll, okay, that were important for the people to know, but that this was God's will, and he had sealed these with seven. Seven meaning what? Perfection, completeness, things like that. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes we get carried away with our figures and literalism and stuff. Just every time we see the number seven does not necessarily mean that it's a figurative language. Most of the time in Revelation it is. Okay, but we have to look at the contents every time to understand what's being said. In this case, it does specify the idea of perfection or completeness. Okay, so what we've got a scroll. This scroll is God's will for what's going to happen very near future, as he told John. He said, come up here and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. Okay, and so here's this scroll there is going to be read, and it's sealed with seven seals. Okay, now we need somebody to open the seals. Is that a hand? Go ahead.
The seals on the outside, so that once the seals, all seven are broken, you can read the whole scroll.
That's a good question. And people have different ideas about that, and it really concerns how you interpret the book of Revelation. Some people will say those seals were opened one at a time, and each seal represented a portion of history, okay, but that's kind of, I think that's a little far out there, because if you've got a book or a scroll that's got seven seals on it, you really can't open that scroll unless it's maybe a portion of a scroll and the rest of it's sealed. You couldn't do that, could you? You'd have to take all seven seals off of it in order to read it. I think what we're going to see as we see these seals being broken, and we'll do this next week, Lord willing, when they start breaking the seals, is that history is going to start being revealed every time a seal is broken, but it takes all of those seals in order for the completeness of all that's going to happen. Okay. So as these seals are open, certain things are going to start transpiring. And if you want to read ahead and see what's going on there, that would be interesting. But yes, all seven of those would have to be broken in order for this to happen. So we've got the scroll. We've got the will of God here, and all of a sudden we get this mighty angel, and what does he say? Who is worthy to open the seals? Now that's something we need to think about. As I was reading about this morning, I got enamored with it, and I had to stop. And I went out and got me a cup of coffee and sat on my back patio and just thought about the worthiness of God and the worthiness of Christ. We've got God on the throne. We've got the Lamb. And I thought, why in the world would they put up with a creation that won't even acknowledge that he exists? And yet just think of all the things that they went through in order for you and I to have salvation from our sins, to be redeemed. Okay. And so this mighty angel says, who is worthy to open the seal? Now notice, he didn't say who is strong enough, who is capable enough. He said, who is worthy? Okay. So what are we talking about when we talk about worthiness?
With God, it'd be purity.
Okay. Purity, righteousness, holiness, something that no other part of his creation had. You've got this mighty angel here. Obviously, he wasn't worthy because he said, who is worthy? Well, my goodness, this is a mighty angel. We've got 24 elders who were there, okay? They had crowns on their head, but they were not worthy to open the seal. We've got these four creatures, you know, if they are cherubim, they were not worthy to open the seal. What made the Lamb worthy? Perfection, okay. Okay, that made him worthy. But what did he do? He is the Lamb that appeared as one that had died and was now risen. Now, I've wrestled with this all of my life. I don't understand it. I accept it, okay. And that is, why did Christ have to die? And everybody would say, well, it's the blood. It's, you know, there's life is in the blood. I know that. But we're talking about God. You know, why couldn't God have done something different? I don't know, but he chose this way. And I think one of the reasons why he did is because I don't know how else we could see any greater love that he showed for us than what he did.
And Christ was willing to sacrifice.
He did.
I think part of it is his willing, his obedience, maybe.
And I had a whole list of scriptures, and I said, we don't have time to read all these. We'll never get through it. Old Testament scriptures talking about Christ and his worthiness and his willingness and the fact that he was, you know, going to die on the cross. We had all kinds of prophecies concerning that. Okay. Now, you remember when he was hanging on that cross, what he said to God? Even before he went to the cross, you know, in the garden when he prayed. Remember what he said there? If it's possible, let's do this another way, okay? But not my will, but thine be done. That's what made him worthy. Now, let me ask you this. It says that this lamb bore the wounds of one having been slain. How did they sacrifice those lambs in the temple? They cut their throats. They cut their throats, okay? Now, I wouldn't plan on getting into this, but I have to say this. I've never been to Israel. I've never been to those places. But I'm told that there in the temple, and you see some of these drawings that people made of it, out in the outer courtyard where they made these sacrifices, they had little trenches in the flooring. And you'd step over. And basically those trenches were there so that the blood could flow out of the temple. And it flowed out into they call it the Kidron, the Brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley there. And a friend of mine that had been over there, he said he went to see that. And he said that soil out there is still red from all the blood of the lambs that were slain. Now, what you think about that? How many people went to the temple on a daily basis to offer lambs to be sacrificed? There were thousands and thousands every day. Can you imagine all the blood that flowed out there and all those things? That blood is a serious business with God, isn't it? Okay, and he asked them to make those sacrifices, and to me that just brings home the reality of what Jesus did on the cross. I just sends chills up and down my spine. That's why I had to go out there and sit there and just look around a little bit and just contemplate on, you know, what God and Christ did for us. So we've got God on his throne, okay? We've got the scroll. Who's worthy to open the scroll? Nobody spoke up. Nobody made a claim. And so what did John do?
He started crying.
Why was he crying? Because nobody was worthy? No, I don't really know. I guess there's different reasons why, but he'd been told, come up here and I'm going to show you what's going to happen. And now nobody can open the scroll and show him what's going to happen. You know, He was a prophet. He was going to write this letter and send it to the churches to give them some hope and comfort, and now he can't finish his letter because he doesn't know what's going to happen. So I think he was kind of disturbed by this. Okay, and so this mighty angel says, don't cry. Or one of the 24 elders, I guess it was, that said that. He said, don't cry. Okay, because who's there? Lion of the tribe of Judah. Where do we get that phrase from? Now this be before that, even before that. This goes all the way back to the 12th patriarch. Back to Genesis chapter 49. This is the only place where it's referred to there. But when Jacob was blessing his sons, he called Judah a lion's whelp. That's a lion's cub, you know. And he said basically that the throne will never leave your family, okay? And then they gave a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah there, okay? I believe that's, I wrote it down, chapter 49. Is it verse 1? Okay, read it for us.
You are a lion's cub, Judah. Return from the prey, my son, like a lion who crouches and lies down, like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he is whom he belongs, shall. Until to him he belongs. Shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his.
Okay, so we got the Lion of Judah, and what else did he say there? This is the one about David. Okay. The root of David, okay. That goes over to Isaiah, where is it? Chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then down to 10 and 11. You got that one? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2.
The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amoz saw during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, that they have rebelled against me. Where is it?
Isaiah chapter 1?
Yeah.
Did I write it down wrong? Okay, I must have wrote down the wrong passage here. This is what talking about where a stem would come from the root of Jesse. Okay, maybe 11. I don't know. It's possible.
Okay, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from its root a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge of the fear of God.
Okay. So we read these passages, we understand these passages. Is there any doubt in your mind who we're talking about? Does anybody have any problem understanding who the Lamb is? We're talking about Christ, okay? We're talking about Christ. That's exactly who we're talking about, okay? Now, when Christ died on the throne, or on the cross, and was resurrected, what happened to Christ? What? Yeah, he ascended back to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. Okay? And so that means that he was ruling there over his kingdom. Right? So we'll talk about that. So what we're seeing is things that transpired during all this period. Now, remember we said that God and Christ, the spiritual beings, they're not bound by time and space like we are. So, you know, time for them could have been, you know, they could have been this over here and over here and whatever the case may be. So we don't do things chronologically like we do. We have to think outside that time element, which is hard for us to do. Okay. So go over to Romans chapter 1 and read verse 3 and 4 for me. This refers back to what we're talking about here, about this human element of Christ. I think Barry covered this when he was teaching for Romans over there.
Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, so what we were talking about here, we're talking about the human characteristic of Christ in all of this. Now go over to chapter 4 and read verse 25.
was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Okay, so in chapter 1 we talk about that human element of Christ being from the tribe of Judah and the root of Jesse, okay? But then in chapter 4 we talk about his spiritual element, the fact that he died for our sins and was resurrected, okay? So that gives us the tying of it all together. That's the reason for his coming to this earth, okay? All right, so he's the Lamb is here in the midst of the throne, okay? His appearance is as one having been slain. Let me just ask this question right now. I think in like 28, 29, 30 different times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is referred to as a lamb. Okay? Why a lamb?
Well, when they did the sacrifices, they had to be a lamb that was perfect, mm-hmm. had no blemish. Mm-hmm. It was considered innocent.
Okay.
And I forgot what else.
He's very meek.
Yeah.
Okay. Didn't speak out, just went. Those poor lambs, they went to the slaughter just as dumb as they could be. They had no idea what was going on. Okay, they didn't open their mouth. So Jesus willingly did this for us. Read Isaiah chapter 53. If you haven't read that, I know you have. It'll bring to mind where Isaiah says he went like a sheep to the slaughter. You know, there was no fault. Went through it all willingly. So, see, I have trouble imagining that. Why? Why would God do that for me? Why would he do that for you? I mean, who am I? And I'm just a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. That's all it is, you know. I deserve what I get. But that's not what God created us for. Okay? I can't comprehend the love of God and the fact that he doesn't want anyone to perish. Okay? And so he sends the lamb, okay? And it says that the lamb took the scroll from the right hand of God. Now, there's some semblance in the right hand attitude. You can study that if you want to. We won't get into that right now. But normally when you talk about right hand, things were done with the right hand. I'm not knocking left-handed people. That's not what I'm saying. But the right hand was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol. That's the way that the priest did their blessings and so forth. So we'll just let it lay at that. He said he took the scroll from the right hand of God. Now, all right, think about this now. This helps us to understand the idea of symbolism. We've got a lamb. How does a lamb walk? 4 feet, four paws, whatever you want to call them, what are the hooves, all right? How many hands do they have?
None.
How did he take the scroll? Did he take it in his mouth? See, we're missing the idea here. It's not important. The idea is he took the scroll, all right? So when we think about this idea of symbolism, just remember that, you know, we can't apply every human aspect to the symbolism there. Not only that, it says that he appeared as a lamb slain, and we said those lambs were, they had their throats cut, okay? So is that what he looked like, a lamb with his throat cut? Pretty close. They had no problem identifying him with who he was, okay? What happened when he took that scroll? They started worshiping, okay? So back in chapter 4, who were they worshiping there? God on the throne. Okay, here, who are they worshiping here? They're worshiping Christ, okay? So does that not tell us that all worship belongs to God and to Christ? That's who we worship. Not that Caesar down there on the throne in Rome. He's not the one that deserves our worship. But God and Christ deserve our worship, okay? By the way, what was the appearance of this lamb other than the having been slain?
Seven
what else?
Horns and seven eyes.
All right, seven horns and seven eyes.
And seven
spirits. Can you picture this? You got a lamb that was slain with seven horns and seven eyes. I mean, that's not something we would see every day, is it? Okay. So what's he trying to say? What do the seven horns represent? Once again, the seven is important.
Authority?
Or power. Anytime you see horns, that represents power. You think of a raging bull and those horns and everything. You know, that's what we think about. Those are signs of authority. You're going to see this idea of horns come up all the time. When we get over a little bit later talking about the devil and Rome and so forth, you'll see this idea of horns coming up. That represents power, okay? All right? And then seven eyes, okay? Seven eyes representing all-seeing. But he tells us what those seven eyes are here. What did he say there? They're the seven spirits of God, okay? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why did Jesus send the Spirit when he went back to heaven? He says, don't worry. When I go back, I'm going to send you a comforter, okay? What is the function of the Holy Spirit?
To reveal.
To reveal? Okay.
To comfort.
To comfort.
To help to remember.
Okay, help us to remember.
To seal.
To seal, okay. Okay, so the Spirit basically is an extension of God, right? That's his eyes and ears. He's the one that is working among the churches today. The active member of the Godhead. Remember I said something last week about God the Father in the Old Testament and Christ in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit today. Not that they're not all still active, but those were the primary characters in those days. So he is the one who is on the earth today, supposedly, watching over the churches. Yes?
Sure, I mean, we've seen an example of them worshiping God.
Yes.
Worshiping Jesus.
Yes.
Is there ever any example of them worshiping God?
That's a good question, okay? And we have a song sometimes that we sing that talks about worshiping God and offering worship to Jesus, and then it says worshiping the Holy Spirit. We do not have one. Okay? We're only told that God and Christ were worshiped here, and that being the case, a lot of times we have a problem with worshiping the Holy Spirit. But how many members of the Godhead are there? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. So they're a unit. Okay. So to me, when I'm worshiping one, I'm worshiping all. But we're not instructed to worship the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what Christ said. He says, I'm going back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone. Okay. I'm going to send the Comforter to you. And he's going to be here on earth. And we'll know what's going on. You know, you're not going to be just cast out there to fend for yourself, all right? And so we can be fully confident today that the Spirit is here and that God is working in His churches through His Spirit. Okay? Now, we asked this question last week. How does the Spirit work today?
Well, we have an indwelling of Him, but we get...
Well, we have an indwelling. That's correct.
We get what we need to know through His Word.
Yeah. Right here. That's right. Through the influence of the Word. All right? The Spirit dwells in who? Baptized believers. Okay? Those who are outside do not have an indwelling of the Spirit. Now, that does not mean that the Spirit does not act on their lives, but He does it through this Word. How else would they know about God if it wasn't for this Word? So somehow they either have to read this Word or somebody has to teach them this Word. Okay, and then how are they influenced to become Christians? Because the Spirit works on their lives to convince them of their sin. Okay, and that's done by this Word. Okay. So I'm not saying that He doesn't work on Christians, but they don't have the indwelling of the Spirit because we've got a Spirit that indwells in us and lives in us that gives us the Spirit of Christ. I hope we do. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Have you ever heard the Scripture says, don't quench the Spirit? How can we quench the Spirit? How can you quench anything? Yeah. You either douse it with, you know, water, or you ignore it. And, if you've got a flame, it will eventually go out, okay? So our responsibility then with an indwelling Spirit is to keep that Spirit alive. And how do we do it? Yeah, keep your nose in the book, you know, and continue to be encouraged by what the book says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so what's our measure of faith? Is one faith greater than another faith, or is all faith the same? What? You betcha, it's going to be strong. So if you want a strong faith, okay, let the Spirit work in your life. Read your book, and the greater your faith will become. Because you'll be reading that book one day, and you go, oh my goodness, wow. You know, and it'll dawn on you through the Spirit working on your life that maybe that's something you should have been aware of all along. And it just draws you that much more closer to God. I didn't mean to start preaching.
You know, what about the Spirit blessing us with talents and helping us in those talents? Because some He gave different talents, different things. And sometimes, because of our refusal to use those talents, then He takes them away.
Okay. That's a whole other lesson in itself. We don't really have time to get into today, but you're correct in what you say. A talent is a gift from God, okay? But I don't think a talent, we read in the Scripture that when we're baptized, God gives us gifts, okay? I don't think those are talents. Now, we use our talents in our gifts, okay? But the Spirit helps us to operate within our gifts. And I don't want to get off into this, but yes, the Spirit helps us with our gifts, and we use our talents through our gifts. Okay, so that being said, what were we talking about? Okay, yeah. Okay, all right. We've got the Lamb. The Lamb takes the scroll, and they break out. Well, we got there by talking about the seven spirits of God is what this appears here. Okay, the whole heavenly audience breaks out. Okay, in worship. Okay, who's involved in this worship?
Four living creatures, the 24 elders.
Okay.
Is that all?
There's more. We had the 24 elders and the four living creatures worshiping God before. Okay, in the last chapter, they were saying, "Worthy are you, holy, holy, holy." Now we've got Christ coming on the scene, the same ones fall into worship, but then we have some more also. Who else falls in there? A myriad of what? A myriad of angels. How many is a myriad? Huh? A whole bunch. The Greeks used to interpret a myriad as being 10,000. Now that's not necessarily inapplicable, but if you had 10,000 times 10,000 angels worshiping, how many would that be? Huh?
This text says 10,000 times 10,000
mm-hmm.
and thousands of thousands.
Okay. It's inexplicable. You've got a whole host joining in the worship. Okay. Have you ever been in a large assembly where and they were just singing a cappella and it's just so great? You know, and you think, wow. Imagine what this was like. Okay. Imagine the singing that's going on here. Okay. That would be wonderful. Okay. But they're all praising the Lamb for who He was, because He was worthy. Okay. I neglected to say something here about these eyes, the Spirit in the eyes there. Jesus had this Spirit while He was on earth too, because in Matthew chapter 19, we had a fellow come to Him by the name of the rich young ruler. We refer to him by that name. And remember what the question was? What did the ruler ask him?
What do
I need to do? Okay, to have eternal life. And Jesus told him, well, you know, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done all these things. And what was Jesus' answer? Go and sell all you have and give to the poor. Why did Jesus say that? Why did He say that? Because He was able to see above the surface. He was able to see what was in that guy's heart. Okay. And He knew that those riches were standing between Him and God, because they were taking priority in His life. That's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about the eyes, able to see. In other words, they see, not just see, but they see. Don't the Scriptures tell us that? You have eyes to see, but you don't see. Okay. So that's part of what the eyes was about there. I meant to mention that before we went any further, but that's the idea here. So we got praise breaks out in heaven, myriads of myriads. Go over to Philippians chapter 2 and read verses 9 and 10 for me. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Someone have that, just go ahead and read it.
Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Okay. So that's who Jesus is. And every knee, if they don't bow to him now, they will one day bow to him. On the earth, in the earth, under the earth. That covers it all, doesn't it? You call it the three heavens if you want to, or living, dead, spiritual, whatever you want to. Everybody will praise Jesus. That's who he was. That's why he was worthy to take the scroll and break the seals. Okay? I don't know why I was just overcome when I was thinking about this morning, about the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, the fact that he sent Christ to die for our sins, and then he makes us holy and makes us priests. What did we do to deserve that? Okay. Okay. I know we've talked about this before, but I'm going to talk about it one more time. When I am this dirty, rotten sinner out here living on this earth, I just do whatever I want to do. I'm separated from God. Okay. Somehow, some way, the Spirit touches me, whether it's through writing, a reading, or through someone speaking to me. I come to be a believer, okay, and I accept what's written here, and I say I want God to be, or Christ to be the ruler of my life, and I am baptized into Christ. What does that mean? What am I baptized into? His death, his blood. What does that blood do? It cleanses me of my sin. Now here's the key. When God looks down and sees me, that dirty, rotten sinner, that guy that disobeyed him, and now he says, he is justified in my sight. Why is that?
He sees Christ.
He does not see me. He sees Christ because I am in Christ. And that blood cleanses me. That's why it is so important to be in Christ. That's what that blood does for us. And so we've got now this Lamb who was slain, appearing on the scene. He's worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to tell us what's going to happen now. Okay, so next week, God willing, if we're all here, we'll talk about the breaking of these seals. Now let me mention this to you real quick. We're out of time. When we break these seven seals, the seventh seal contains the blowing of the seven trumpets. And the seventh trumpet contains the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath. So in other words, the seventh seal is the trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is the bowls of wrath. So it's a continuous thing as we go here. So as we read through those, just keep that in mind. So go ahead and read the seven seals for next week, and we'll talk about those, about what's going to happen. Comments, questions? Okay, appreciate everybody's time and attention.